want to hear a word from the Lord today. Amen. We don't hear from the Lord, what will we do? A scripture this morning is coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Please turn your cell phones off. Thank you so much. Amen. It reads, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask of the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your people who listen. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Close to thee, Lord. Close to thee. Amen. You may be seated. Mountain moving prayer. Praying through the obstacles and the challenges to our faith. Thank you so much. As I mentioned earlier in my earlier statements, that we are in a season of prayer. God has passionately and acutely dealt with my soul and my spirit and letting us know that it's time to pray. It's time to pray because we are a church in transition. That seems strange for a church that's 126 years old. But we are a church in transition. God has prepared us for such a time as this. And in order for us to fulfill God's perfect will for the life of this church, we must engage God with prayer. We don't simply need to say prayers. Say amen, somebody. We need to pray. We need to open up our hearts before God and cry out with mournful strains of anticipation, desiring for God to do what only God can do. And he has called me to tell you and to lead you into this season of prayer. It's time now. We are grown, and for this season we have been prepared. Everybody that God wants to use to accomplish this task is presently here. Everything that we need to accomplish it is right here. The human resources, the financial resources, and any other resources that we could possibly need are right here in this room today. But so often we are unaware of God's purposes and God's plan. And then again, oftentimes we are resistant to God's purposes and God's plan. And so that's why he has led me to talk about mountain-moving faith this morning, because there are obstacles that seek to get in the way to prevent God's people from accomplishing what God desires to do in their lives and in the community. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven ought to be our prayer. And so I'm challenging you today, my sisters and brothers, to look to the hills from where our help comes from. For our help comes from the Lord. Don't look to heaven, look to the hills from whence our prayers comes from. Don't look to your money, your pocketbook, your husband, your wife, your job, to White House or wherever. Lord knows we can't look to the White House. But we look to the Lord so that he might bless us. So today I want to talk about prayer. I didn't want to talk about this this morning, because this is a lesson I shared with the church on Wednesday. And I was up last night to about 10 o'clock working on the message that I wanted to share with you. And I thought it was a pretty good one, if I thought so myself. But God, thank you. I just didn't feel comfortable with it. And so I put it down and I went to bed. And I woke up in the morning. I said, God, whatever you would have me to say to people, I'll say it. And this is where my mind and my heart led me to. The first thing, before we talk about mountain-moving faith, or the kinds of prayer that moves mountains that we see in our lesson for this morning, I want to, first of all, kind of give you a brief understanding as to what prayer is. Are you listening this morning? I want you to see prayer as communion. Prayer as communion. It is us and God coming together. Prayer for us and for me is an act of God's grace. He didn't have to give us the privilege of prayer. He could have just made us and set us on our own, but because of the love nature of God, He wanted to be in relationship with us, and He created all that we experience here in earth and world, and particularly ourselves, and He created us to be in a love relationship with Him. So as an act of grace, He opened a door for us to interact with Him, and that is prayer. In prayer, God willingly offers Himself to us. He makes Himself available to us. He gives us time. He gives us Himself and beckons us to come and spend time with Him in prayer. What a loving God we serve. The God of earth and heaven, the God of all things, the God who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the God who supersedes all that there is, desires for us to be in communion with Him. And being in communion with us is so passionate with Him that He offers Himself to us in prayer and says, whosoever will, let them come. And so God's desire for us, my sisters and brothers, is to communicate with us and to interact with us and to be a part of our lives. You go to any religion, any world religion throughout the world and throughout history, and you will never find a God like our God. For our God is the only God who not only beckons us to come, but lowers Himself down to us where we can reach Him. What a mighty God we serve. Ours is the only God who interferes in our lives and reaches out to us so that we might find salvation, rest, and peace. Ours is the only God. And so prayer allows for us and gives us access to that. But also prayer is dialogue with God. Prayer is not monologue. Say amen, somebody. Prayer is not you getting on your knees and telling God everyone with your prayer list and telling Him everything you want, then getting up and just going about your business. No, that's not prayer. God listens to our prayers. Yes, He does. For 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And here it is. His ears are open to what? Our prayers. Praise His holy name. Ain't God good? God is a God whose heart and mind is open to us. But though we tell God all about our problems, our situations, and our circumstances, and though His ears are open to us, our ears and our hearts, our minds ought to also be open to God. We should pray with our minds and our hearts open so that we can learn to hear and recognize God's voice. We learn to recognize God's voice in prayer. We learn to be able to decipher from our voice, from Big Mama's voice, from the culture's voice, and hear God's voice and recognize His voice in prayer. Prayer is not just monologue. Prayer is dialogue. It is. We are in communication with us, and He speaks to us. So with every prayer that you pray, you ought to take the time to listen. Any of you ever been in a conversation where the other person just wants to talk and talk and talk, and you don't get a chance to say anything at all? How frustrating that is. I'm sure God must be frustrated with most of us. Amen. We lay down our list and tell God what we want to say. See you later, God. But there ought to be a time, my sisters and brothers, where we just pause and listen. Because he welcomes us. He wants to hear from us. But he also wants us to hear from him because he has answers. He has answers in his word. He has answers through teaching. He has answers through songs that we sing. He has answers through moments like this. But he also has intimate answers that he shares with us. In the regions of our mind and our heart, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the thoughts and the nature of God and the things that God desires us to do. And you can only discover and discern God's voice in prayer. Only when you engage God in prayer will you stop running from this person to that person trying to find out what God would have you to do. No, running from Reverend Bigelow to Reverend New Suit to Reverend Driver Bentley to Reverend Tony, trying to figure out what the Lord is trying to say to you. No, God can speak to you for himself, and he can speak directly to him, but you've got to engage him in prayer so we can learn how to recognize God's voice. So what happens when the believer prays? What are the benefits of prayer, Reverend? The first thing I want to bring to you is that prayer shortens the distance between us and God. Prayer brings us closer to God. Amen. Anybody here want to be closer to God? Prayer brings us closer to God. The distance that we feel from God is only because we don't spend time. The searching for the answers that God has for us is only that way because we don't engage God in prayer. Prayer shortens the distance between us and God and makes God accessible to us and his spirit discernible in our hearts and our souls. So that in the time of trouble, you don't have to go searching the world over. You can simply sit down to your private place. Jesus said we ought to go to our own closets where nobody is and talk to God on our own and hear what the Lord says to us. Prayer shortens the distance between us and God. And because prayer shortens the distance between us and God, it brings us into intimacy with God. Intimacy, closeness, love, a sharing, a revealing of the heart. An exposing of the self, intimacy. God reveals his will, his heart, his passion for us through prayer. As we talk to God in prayer, he reveals more of himself, and we can then to begin to experience the true and amazing love of God in prayer. You will discover in prayer just how much God truly loves you. It won't be a theory. It won't be a doctrinal position. No, it will be an experience of intimacy when you engage God in prayer. And because we draw close to God and we become intimate with God, then prayer increases our knowledge of God. You can know God for yourself. God will reveal more and more of himself. As again, you'll begin to discern his heart and know his passion. You'll begin to recognize who God is and begin to discern what is and what is not of God. Isn't that a blessing? So many people can represent themselves as God. Even so many people who claim to be people of God have such divergent ideas about who God is. Evangelicals have this one idea about who God is, so they support our president, then other Christians of the Protestant faith have another idea, and so they reject the intentions of our president. Who's right? You can discover what's right for your life when you engage God in prayer. You can discover what you are supposed to do with your life because you discover the knowledge of God and how God desires for you to live your life because you've shortened the distance between God. You have become coming to a place of intimacy with God, where you share your heart and God shares his heart with you, and that increases your knowledge of God. And when God increases your knowledge of God, you begin to see how beautiful and wonderful and how holy he is, and that increases our reverence for God. Our reverence for God. We revere God. We fear God. We fear him in a good way. We fear him in that we don't want to displease him. It's like a child trying to please his parents. They're not afraid of their parents, but they're afraid to disappoint their parents. And when you engage God in prayer, there will come a time when you will be afraid to disappoint God because of the reverence and the love that you have. You can't continue to live any kind of way and do any kind of thing and say, well, God will forgive me. No, that's not good enough. God wants us to revere him and reverence him, and that comes with prayer. And this leads that to the fact that prayer inspires our dependency and trust in God. When we have knowledge of God, when we revere God, that leads us to depend more on God because we began to see God for who he truly is and what he truly can do. And that will lead us to depend more on God. In hell or high water, we'll trust in the Lord. In good times and bad times, we'll trust in the Lord. When folks are with us, when folks are against us, we'll trust in the Lord. When things are going well and when things are going bad, when you have that kind of relationship with God, of reverence, you will depend and trust in the Lord. And when you have that kind of dependency and trust in the Lord, you see that God reveals himself in glorious and wondrous ways. That increases your faith and your love for God. Ain't God all right? Any prayer warriors in here today? That increases your faith and your love for God. And God says the highest thing that we could do as Christians is to love God with all our heart, mind, souls, and strength. Not preach, not give, not walk, not talk. Love God with all of your heart, for all of those things that God requires of us come as a consequence of our loving God. If you love God, you'll give. If you love God, you'll serve. If you love God, you'll forgive. If you love God, you'll work. All comes out of love. And that love for God can move from an idea to a characteristic when you pray and pray right. Are y'all listening today? That's the benefit and the blessing of prayer, and that's the kind of praying that generates mountain-moving faith. Let's go to the scripture again, Matthew 21, 22, lest you forgot, let me read it to you again. It says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith, do not doubt. Not only can you do what is done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, you listening? Go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. For in my name, you shall have whatever you ask for in prayer. Praise his holy name. Two things. One positive, one negative. He says we should and should not do. He says you've got to have faith. And for purpose of a brevity and simplification, I'll say faith is a strong conviction of the truth. Strong conviction of the truth. Conviction, conviction, conviction. You know what a conviction is. The root word to conviction is what? Convict. I'm controlled by my faith. My faith controls who I am. I am convicted to the point where all of my life is measured by the amount of faith that I have. I am a convict. I am in bars. I am held as a consequence of my faith by my faith in God. I can't help it. I just love God. I can't help it. I just believe in God. I can't help it because I am a convict. I'm behind the bars. And faith is holding me in. But he also says something that you should not do. Doubt. And doubt is a questioning or a disbelief of established truth. A questioning or a disbelief of established truth. You do know that God is able, right? You do know that God is able to create the world. You know that God loves you. Those are established truths. You do know that Jesus Christ died for your sin to save you. You do know that he will do more for you than you can do for yourself, exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. You do believe that, don't you? To doubt is to question those premises. To doubt is to disbelieve those established truths. But Jesus says, if you don't doubt and if you have faith, you can not only do what is done to the fig tree, but you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. Faith. Have faith. Have, if you're going to overcome the mountains in your life, you can only do it by mountains. In this instance, I want you to know, are metaphors. Jesus uses a metaphor here for us to understand that we have many mountains or obstacles in our way. The obstacle for Jesus fulfilling the will of God was the fig tree. He was on a mission. He got up early this morning, had not eaten, was hungry, was famished, but he had a full day of serving God. He saw a fig tree that looked like it had figs. He got there. There were no figs on the tree. He says, you are an obstacle. He cursed it and went on. And they saw the tree wither before them. Said, how did this happen? Jesus simply says, by faith. This kind of faith, hear me closely now, this kind of faith, my sisters and brothers, is only for those who are on a mission for the Lord. This kind of praying is not for folks who just want a big car and a husband and a wife and ain't gonna do nothing for the Lord. No, this kind of faith are those who are on a mission for the Lord, whom God has called for a specific purpose and a specific plan and a specific place, and you're on your way to fulfilling the work and the will of God, and something gets in the way. Something or someone stops you, or something blocks you, someone or something inhibits you and restricts you as an obstacle. And Jesus says to those folk, this ain't a blank check. This ain't for everybody. This is for those who are on a mission to do the work of God. He says, you can ask whatever you want and it will be done. You say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. Nothing will stop you from accomplishing the will of God. Not Negroes, not money, not bad instances, not health. Nothing will stop you from doing the will of God in Jesus' name. That's why I boldly say the devil is a liar. He tried to make you scared. He tries to intimidate you. He tries to make you feel that you're a failure or that you don't have what it takes. But Jesus says, you can do all things through me. So God has a plan for each of us. And not only does he have a plan for each of us, he has a place for each of us. His plan was for me to preach. Got it in 1976. Yeah, I'm an old man. 1976, Milwaukee, Wisconsin. I got the plan for my life, and that was to preach the gospel of Christ. But I did not know the place. I assumed the place would be Milwaukee, Wisconsin, but little did I know I'd be in Macon, Georgia, Lizzie Chapel. He has a plan and a place for all of us to serve. And that purpose must be fulfilled. And anything that gets between you and getting to that place and fulfilling that plan, Jesus says, you can pray. And I'll move on your behalf. I'll move all obstacles. I'll move all trials out of your way. So we all have a place that God has called us to fulfill his purpose. Yes, we all do. You do. I do. If you're saved by God's grace, there is a place that God has for you to fulfill his purpose and his plan. And not only is there a place, there is a time. There is an appointed time. There is a destiny awaiting for you. An appointed time where God's purpose is to be fulfilled. And I'm saying to you, my sisters and brothers, that all of our 126 years of history, all of my 26 years of ministry with you here, is now coming together because this is God's appointed time. This is God's appointed time to transition into greater effectiveness, greater efficiency. This is God's appointed time to let our light shine in such a way that men will see the goodness and the grace of God through the efforts of our church and through our individual lives. This is the time that God has called us all to come together to work his appointed plan. This is the time. But there will be obstacles and there will be challenges. Yes, there will be obstacles to prevent us from accomplishing God's will for our lives. And let me tell you this, that is nothing strange or should not be foreign to the child of God. Because Jesus, all of his life, from since he was a baby, was confronted with obstacles to prevent him from fulfilling the will of God. Even when he was a baby, Herod tried to kill him. His own people denied him and rejected him. Romans sentenced him to death. Even himself, he questioned whether he was on the right path. He became his own obstacle in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried out, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." My brothers and my sisters, there will be obstacles along the way, but God is able. Understand this one thing, that the world, the flesh, and the devil will always challenge us in our service for God. You know, Samuel called and anointed Saul to be king. But then God rejected Saul as king. And Samuel was upset, and he was crying, and he was complaining. God gave him a space for grieving. But after a while, he said, "Stop crying. Shut up. The world ain't over. Go anoint David as king." And sometimes when we run across obstacles, this is just going to sit somebody right in your lap. Sometimes we confront obstacles and we cry and we complain and we want to give up and we tell God all about our problems and how right, wrong they treated us. And if I had an education, or if I had a daddy in the house, or we come up with all kinds of things. If my mama treated me better, if I did not make that, we come up with all kinds of excuses. There are obstacles. And God will say, "Shut up. I'm tired of your complaining. I'm tired of your crying. Do you know who I am? I'm God, creator of the world. I'm God, flung the stars in the sky. I'm God. So there comes a time when God allows for us to grieve, but then there ought to come a time when we get beyond our problems and look to God. Those obstacles and those challenges will always be there. Oh, gosh. There's always going to be somebody that don't like you. There's always going to be somebody that's going to say something about you. There's always going to be somebody, maybe Rev, might be me, do something you don't like. Why he do that? I pushed the button right there. I know what's going on. Those are our obstacles. But God is calling us to pray in such a way that nothing stops us from accomplishing his will in the world. For this is our season. I feel like shouting right about here, but I got some more to say. I've only been up here 29 minutes and 16 seconds. I'm going to try to rush through this. Obstacles. So sometimes we can be the obstacles that prevent us from fulfilling God's will. We can be the obstacles by the way we think. We can be our own obstacles because of apathy. We can be our own obstacles because of a lack of discipline. We can stand in our own way of God accomplishing his work in us because of the personal weaknesses and our faults. We can be our own obstacles, our own mountains. No, it ain't nobody else, it's you. Because of ignorance of the things of God. Why ain't God blessing me? Why ain't God gifting me? How come I'm always running? It's not nobody. Can I say that? Not nobody. That's double negative, but y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm in the hood. It's not nobody but yourself. Oh, man. I'm having a good time up here today, I tell you. I'm getting happy myself up in here. So sometimes we can be our own obstacles. Then sometimes family and friends can be our obstacles. God has given you a vision, he's given you a plan, he's given you a purpose, and you begin to share it. Sometimes you share it with the wrong people because they just can't see it. They don't understand it. But you've been spending time with God. But the old folks used to say, you don't know what the Lord told me. You don't know, you wasn't there, you don't know when. I thought I had some old schoolers in the house. Nowhere. You don't know what the Lord told me. Sometimes family and friends can be obstacles to our accomplishing the will of God. They are our mountains. Sometimes our health can be a mountain where we want to do God's will, but because of bad health, we find ourselves saddled with weakness and fatigue and various sicknesses that prevent us from doing the will of God, we think. But did not God tell Paul when he brought to him the thorn in the flesh, said, my grace is sufficient. Huh? My grace is your weakness. You find strength in your weakness. That's when we come to depend on God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah, God is able. Sometimes our money gets in the way of God's work. It becomes an obstacle to us. I told the story on Wednesday of this guy in England back in the 18th century who God told, I want you to start an orphanage. He said, yes, I'll do it. He said, but I ain't got no money. I want you to start an orphanage. He said, well, God, if you want me to start this orphanage, you're going to have to make a way for me because I'm not going to ask anybody for anything. If you want me to do this, you provide the money. And let me tell you something. That orphanage is still in existence today. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. If God gives the vision, he gives the what? Provision. He will supply all of our needs. All we need to recognize is what God has called us to do and keep alive the vision that God has placed in our heart. And if there are any obstacles in our way, we can pray to the fig tree and it will wither. We can pray to the mountains and they will be cast into the sea. Praise his holy name. Sometimes lack of support can be our obstacles. We feel inadequate. We feel like we need help. But God has told you, he didn't tell nobody else. They're not going to see it like you see it. They're not going to understand. As a matter of fact, if you try to tell them what your vision is, they will take your vision and make something completely different out of it, where you not end up doing what God has called you to do. You got to be careful with who you share your vision with. But folks will take it and make it their own. Say amen, somebody. But God is with us. He's more than the world against us. Greater is he that is in us than what? I thought it was in the right place. And then we all know that sometimes our enemies can be our obstacles. Praise his holy name. What did God tell us to do with our enemies? To love them anyhow. In other words, relax. They ain't nothing but paper tigers. They have no strength, they have no might, they have no ability to stop you. Quit stressing over them at night. Go home, go to sleep, wake up in the morning refreshed with the direction and vision of God. Let them say what they're going to say, do what they're going to do. Don't focus your attention on what they're doing and what they're saying. Keep your vision on God and accomplish the will that God has for you. Do you know the best way to silence your critics? Success. Do what they say you can't do. Huh? Accomplish what they said you'd never accomplish. That's how you silence your critics. As a matter of fact, the more they talk about you, the more you ought to rise up and get closer to God, because God is able and God will make your enemies your footstools. He'll take the very lips of folks that cursed you and they will sing praises to your name. Ooh. Ah. So there's two principles for overcoming. I'm trying to rush through this thing because I know y'all got dinner on the oven and you want to make home. Don't want to go with, make sure that the restaurants don't get too crowded for you. So let me hurry up through this. There's two principles for overcoming mountains. One, kind of alluded to it already. Don't focus on the mountain. Faith looks to God and not to the challenge. He says, if you have faith, faith looks to God. Faith looks to God. Faith depends on God. It is not redirected. You see, when you focus your attention on the mountains, you are taking the energy and the thought and the purpose and refocusing it over to a place where it can't help you. No, let God fight your battles. You just do the will of God. I know that this gets kind of difficult for us because we're human beings and we have feelings and we have passions and we all want to be loved and liked, but the fact of the matter is everybody's not going to like you. There's going to be problems in your life, and so you can't focus. That's why we are kingdom citizens. We don't act like everybody else. We act like the people of God. God is our king, and so we look to God and not focus on our mountains. We trust in the sufficiency of God and knowing that he's able. Again, to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the faith that works in us. So the first principle is don't focus on the mountain. The second principle is walk with God in faith. Don't focus on the mountain. Hey, what do you think you're doing? He ain't going nowhere. He can't do that. No, just keep walking. Act like you don't hear me. Yeah, you're going to fall. I'm just waiting for him to fall. She thinks she all that since she joined the church. She thinks she's going to do something for the Lord. She talking about she called a preacher. No. You know this. You don't know where she came from. No. And just keep walking. Just keep walking. And the hardest part of walking with God, my brothers and my sisters, is taking the first step. Taking the first step. It gets easier as you take the first step. As we walk with God, God leads us and guides us into places of blessing. The blessing that he has for us lies before us. He tells us where we're going, but it doesn't always tell us how we're going to get there. He told Abraham to go to the promised land, a land that I'll share you, but he didn't tell him how he was going to get there. He told Israel to go to the promised land, but didn't tell him how they were going to get there. And likewise, my sisters and brothers, he tells us and he gives us vision and he sets up an appointment with our destinies. But we don't always know how we're going to get there. We've got to be like David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I ain't scared. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Take the first step. And determine in your heart that no matter what happens, that you are going to trust God. Walk in faith, and that you will trust God all the way. So this is how we move mountains in our lives. This is how we overcome the obstacles. This is how we grow up in our faith. This is how we become mature Christians in God. This is how we walk into uncertainty, knowing that God is able to take care of us and that he will accomplish all that he has settled in his heart and mind for us to do. This is how we accomplish his will. And so our mission in life, my sisters and brothers, coming to a close, is this. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore, this is our mission, this is a chapel. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our mission. That's what God is calling us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, of all people, young, old, church, unchurched, suburb, ghetto. We have that responsibility to make disciples of everybody God sends to us. Everybody situated in this location, this geographic location centered around our church. And the more effective we are, the wider the circle of influence grows. We have that responsibility. This is what God is calling us to. And God is telling us that it's time to move the mountain. This is our mission. Matthew 25, 35 through 37 says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? Inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these, you have done it for me. This is our mission. This is what your tithes and your offerings will do. This is how we fulfill God's plan for this season in the life of the church. This is what God is leading us to. And then finally, this is our mission and our purpose. It's not either or. It's all of these. Luke 4, 18 through 19, it says, Jesus speaking here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what God has called us to. God has not called us to have good church on Sunday morning. He hasn't called us to be a cultural phenomenon. He calls us to be an eternal movement that links up with the eternal movement that began back in Genesis and culminates in the book of Revelation. We are part of that process. This is our day and our time and our season to accomplish all of that. For this is the acceptable year of the Lord. And yes, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, y'all, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the broken heart. He has sent us all. We cannot overlook the work of the church. We are to save souls. We are to bring people into faith. We are to make disciples of men. But we also should feed the hungry. We had a homeless woman come by here with two children just the other day on Friday. We've been ministering to people all through the week. People are hurting. And oftentimes, because it's not enough money, the staff and myself go into our pockets. I'm telling you this because you need to know. And we've been doing it for years. We go into our pockets to make sure that those people have genuine needs, or their needs are met, because they came to the church. And in coming to the church, they come to God. And for the church not be able to minister to them would be to say that God has failed. But I will not allow that. Because I will say to this mountain, get out of my way. And he will be cast into the depths of the sea. For whatever you ask in faith and believe in your heart, it shall be done. I'm on a mission. Are you on a mission with me? I'm here to do God's will. Are you here to do God's will with me? Together, collectively, we can move forward and carry out the purpose and the plan. This is our season. This is the time. It's time out now for personal preferences. Negroes getting their feelings hurt because things don't go like they want to go. The devil is a liar. This is about the kingdom of God and his purpose, his plan, his work. This is what this is about. We are, again, are not a cultural phenomenon. We are an eternal family that is connected with our ancestors. And we are preparing the way for those who are coming after us generations later. And God has called us for this season to do his work. Because there may be some young boy, some young girl who needs to get saved because God sees in their generational line a preacher, a teacher, or someone who can do great work. But it's up to us to touch that young boy, that young girl now, so that God can be infused within their generation. It's not about you. It's about God.
And I say by faith, mountain, get out of my way. If you receive this message, why don't you give God praise and glory in this house? Amen.